Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord. You're such a great and an awesome God. It truly is a miracle when each one of us, Lord, dead in our trespasses and sins, through the shed blood of Christ and the drawing of your Holy Spirit, you've made us new creations. Lord, I thank you that we can and do serve a risen and living Savior who has triumphed over sin and death. Lord, I pray as we go to the Word right now that you, Lord, would be our teacher. Father, I pray for every single heart that's here, Lord. If there are any here who have not experienced that miracle as of yet, that do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that even now your Word and your Spirit would begin to work upon their hearts. For those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray this would be a time of encouragement and being strengthened in our walk with you. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name. We pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Welcome again to Calvary Santa Cruz. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We will be happy to loan you one. And again, if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that as a gift. If you like that one better than the one you've got at home, please feel free to take that. It's our gift to you. Now, real quickly, last week we finished the book of Acts. So where are we going to be this morning? Romans. Hey, praise God. You know, it's a great thing for me as a pastor. I don't have to wonder where I'm teaching next. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the entire Bible. Right now we're in Numbers chapter 20 on Wednesday night. Be praying about coming out for that. We would encourage you to get involved. The book of Numbers is an awesome book. It's a great time of teaching. But this morning we're going to begin to look at Romans. But before we do, I do want to take a few minutes and just kind of put it in context for you to understand what the book of Romans is all about. Thus far in our study of Scripture, through the four Gospels, we have clearly seen the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came. When we got to the book of Acts, we saw the early church and the move of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been watching, we've seen how clearly that Jesus came to give us life, and then the Holy Spirit came to empower us to walk and to serve him and to know him in an intimate and a personal way. Now, the four Gospels were written to awaken and strengthen our faith in Christ, to answer questions you might have about who Jesus is, to open the eyes of unbelievers and to guide believers into a deeper relationship with him. As I've told you, there's four Gospels, and sometimes people struggle with that. Why? Why are there four Gospels? You ever thought about that? My dad, when he first got saved, told me that someone told him to read the Bible. He started reading Matthew, and then he read Mark, and then he read Luke, and he thought, is this the same story over and over through the whole Bible? And the reality is that there's four Gospels for several clear reasons. First of all, because that's the way God wanted it. Amen? But you know, in Jesus' day, you had to have two or more witnesses to make any type of a claim. If you had three, it was pretty solid. If you had four, it was a done deal. But what's interesting about the four Gospels is that it's a clear representation of who Christ is. It's from four different perspectives, but again, every one of them confirming the same message. Now, each Gospel had a little bit different focus. Matthew, as those of you who are here know, is primarily written to the Jews. It emphasized the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. It had all the fulfillment of prophecy throughout the book of Matthew. You know, if you're ever witnessing to a Jewish person, a great place to take him is to the book of Matthew. Because it ties in the Messiah, the Old Testament prophecy to Jesus Christ. When we were looking at Matthew, we saw that it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and that was in Micah. Born of a virgin, it said in Isaiah, of the tribe of Judah. We know that also it said that he would be the son of David, that the Passover lamb pointed to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle furnishings, all of them pointing to our Savior. The sacrifices, down to the triumphant entry in Daniel chapter 9, where again it said exactly what day Jesus would show up, what day the prince would show up in Jerusalem. What an awesome thing. When you read, it says it'll be, when you translate it down, 173,880 days from the time that the command was put forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, would show up. And guess what? The command went down from Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days on April 6th, 32 AD. Guess who came riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? Our Savior. The book of Matthew really emphasizes that Jesus indeed is the long-awaited Messiah. And he is our Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our God. You get to Mark and it deals primarily with the fact that he's a servant. That he came to redeem us. So not only is the Messiah and the King, but he's also a servant. The Word of God says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be what?
servant of all. And who is the greatest example of a servant? Jesus Christ. When we got to Luke, written primarily to the Greeks, it speaks of Jesus being the perfect Son of Man. It emphasizes humanity, that He indeed was 100% man. And then when you get to John, the emphasis is on His deity. The fact that not only is He 100% man, but He's also 100% God. He's King. He's Messiah. He's a servant. He's 100% man. He's 100% God. He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. He's a risen and living Savior. That's the God that we serve. That's our Savior. Amen? And we saw in all the Gospels that, you know, every other biography would end with the person's death. When you write a biography, the last page is when the person died. But the good news is, in all four of the Gospels, they don't end at the cross. Every one of them moves on to tell us that our Savior and our Savior alone rose from the dead. We said this many times. Buddha's dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Muhammad is dead. All other gods are dead, but we serve a risen and a living Savior. Amen? And that's how every one of the Gospels finishes. Now, we know that at the end of the Gospels that He ascended into heaven. And as He ascended into heaven, He told them, don't stand here waiting. I'm coming back for you, but I'm going to send you a helper. And He told them to go and wait for this helper. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He gave them the promise. And you shall receive power from on high when the, what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power there is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamic. And what's awesome about it is that the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit turned Nap and Peter, scared of the little girl around the fire, to a guy who spoke boldly the gospel without fear of man. You know what? If you're struggling in your walk today, you need some dunamis. Amen? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that can transform our lives. Not just Him with us, because He's with the world, or even in us. That's what happens when we're born again. But the Holy Spirit being upon us. And we saw throughout the book of Acts, the first half dealing with Peter and the transformation in his life. And then the second half dealing with the Apostle Paul, who went from being a man who was persecuting Christians to a man who was on fire for God, who God used to plant most of the churches, and a man who God used to write much of the Bible. Again, using his pen, but as we all know, the Bible is written by God. What did the book of Acts tell us? And then we'll move on to Romans, but I want to reemphasize this to us one more time. When you look at the first century church, what did you see? You saw a focus on Christ. There was a zeal in the Christian disciples. There was a zeal for righteousness. There was a zeal for holiness. There was a passion for the lost. Everything else in the world paled in comparison to their relationship with Christ. Nothing else mattered. You know what? Our example for the church today is not the latest book down at the Christian bookstore. Amen? Our example for the church today is the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question. If we had the same passion and the same fire and the dunamis upon us, could God not turn Santa Cruz County right side up if He began with every one of us in this room? Amen? Book of Acts is the example for us. And you saw that they just loved the Lord. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. And that's the example for us as a church today. They preached Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. They repaid persecution with kindness. They had supernatural love for one another. They lived separated from the world, in it but not of it. And they counted it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's the church in the book of Acts. And you know what? That's the church that I so passionately want to see in these right here in this room. Amen? You know what? God, that same God is alive today, and He wants to do the same thing in every one of us. Now, that brings us to Romans. Now, let me tell you, Romans is going to change gears entirely in the sense of the way you read it and look at it. Because John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are all written, those of you who took the inductive Bible study class from me, they're all written in a story form. And as you read it, you're just kind of, you feel like you're just following along with them, right? Everywhere they go and they get in a shipwreck, you feel like you're on the ship and you go from place to place. And when you get to Romans, it moves from being in a story form to an epistle. And what an epistle is it's a fancy word for a letter. And it's a letter that is written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote 13 of them. He wrote 9 of them to churches and 4 of them to individuals. Now, Romans is the first one placed of the 13 in the Bible, but it's also the one that has the most incredible amount of doctrine and theology. Those are big words just to say the greatest amount of truth and understanding of who our God is. You know, we saw Jesus walk, we saw Jesus live, we saw Him resurrected, we saw the church in the book of Acts, but the book of Romans is a phenomenal book to give us clear understanding of who God is, a clear understanding of the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, just how we're to live as Christians. And so it's been said, I read a survey that something like 78% of all pastors, if told they could only teach one book of the Bible for the rest of their lives, 78% of them picked Romans. And they picked it because, again, it so clearly states so much of what we are to believe and know and trust and follow as Christians. You know what? There's debate going on in the world right now about a lot of different stuff. And we're going to get to it in the second half of the chapter, which won't be today. My heart would be, Lord willing, to go through the first 17 verses. But there's debate right now going on in the world about things like homosexual marriage, right? There's debate about all kinds of stuff. And, you know, here's the reality. If we had just read the Bible, the debate would be over. You know, there's churches voting. Well, I think. Well, you know, what you think is irrelevant. What does the Bible say? Amen? And we're biblically illiterate as a church today, and so we walk around voting on stuff that's noise. The reality is that God has already told us in the book. Read the book, don't wait for the movie, right? Amen? We spend time in God's Word. We don't have to wonder what the truth is. And I'm going to love it as we go through Romans, because we're clearly going to see that as this letter written to this church that was growing, that was living in a godless place, in this letter to this group of believers living in what was probably the greatest and most wealthy city of its day, this city that had been once wrapped up in idol worship, and this city that not many years later would begin to throw Christians to lions. This church was growing. This church was meeting in numerous places, and Paul has never even been to Rome before, but he's got a burden for the believers that are there. And he writes this letter during a 3-month period while he's in Corinth on his third missionary journey. And he writes this letter to them. He has a desire to go see them, but he writes this letter to encourage them and to strengthen them in their walk. Do you know that that same letter can strengthen and encourage us in our walk? Amen? You know, we struggle so often and we don't know what the answer is and we want direction for our lives, but we don't spend time in God's Word. Some people get frustrated with me when they come counsel with me because they want to talk about their past, and I don't typically do that. You know why? Because we leave behind the things which are behind and we press onward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Amen? We can sit there and, you know, that's what psychologists do. They go back and talk about your past all day, and it doesn't do you any good because you can't change it. But we can become new creations in Christ. Amen? And our lives can be transformed. And Romans is so full of just truth that as we study it, it helps us not only to know who Christ is, but how we are to live our lives. It's a great book. I'm excited that over the next 4 or 5 months, we're going to go verse by verse through the entire book. And we're going to see the emphasis of Romans is the doctrine of salvation. It emphasizes the righteousness of God. The words most spoken are law, 78 times, all, 71 times, righteousness, 66 times, faith, 62 times, sin, 60 times, death, 42 times, in Christ, 33 times. It's the doctrine of salvation that teaches us that we have all fallen short of God's glory. If you're here this morning and you didn't know it, let me just tell you right now, you and me are sinners. Amen? Now, there's books out that say, don't tell your people they're sinners. They might not come back. Right? Pastor Dave, you told us we're sinners. Oh, that guy told me I was a sinner. You know? Well, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen? We're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. If we don't see we're sinners, we'll see no need for a Savior. And Romans is laid out in just that way. The first 3 chapters deal with the fact that we're sinners. And then it moves on to talk about salvation. And then it moves on to talk about sanctification. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. We go from being sinners, born again, and once we're born again, we are now saved. And then God has called us to live sanctified or set apart lives. It then goes on to talk about the sovereignty of God. How many of you know that God is in control of everything? Do you know that? Shouldn't that bring you peace? Amen? When things just seem to be going sideways in the world around you, isn't it good to know that God truly is in control? It's a blessing to me. People say to me, Pastor Dave, aren't you uptight about it? No. God's not. Why should we be? Amen? Is God up there shocked when stuff happens? He's like, oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. Is that God? God's not doing that. But we tend to because we don't trust Him. Romans is going to clearly show us as we get to the latter half of it, just the sovereignty of God. how he's totally in control of all things. And then finally, it teaches us better how to serve our Lord. That's the outline of Romans. Sin, salvation, sanctification, the sovereignty of God, and then serving him in a deeper way. Excited to go through it? I am. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. So let's begin. Now today, all we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at just the introduction that Paul gives to the church at Rome, the first 17 verses, Lord willing. But I want you to see something here. You know, when you meet somebody and they greet you, you learn a lot about them. If you've been to our church more than once, you're getting a hug from me. Amen? Isn't that true? Okay, I love you guys, and some of you may not like it, and I try to wash really good. I'm trying not to, you know, I got breath mints. There's another one, okay? I try not to, you know, melt anybody's hair or anything, but I do it because I love you guys. And you know, it's amazing how the people that you care about, the people that you love, the way that you greet them just is a clear reflection of that. And Paul's going to greet and he's going to introduce himself to the Romans, but what's interesting about this is he's never met them before. But I want you to see his heart and I want you to see the characteristics of this man and may we learn from them. I've written down 10 characteristics or traits of a godly man or woman. And we're going to see all of them in the first 17 verses as we just see Paul's heart as he's introducing himself to these people in a letter that he's never met. By the way, I love the fact that Paul's just as bold when he's writing as when he's talking. You know, Paul's bold when he's talking, but you're going to see in Romans, he's bold when he's writing. You know, Paul can be sitting chained up in a dungeon, and he's bold. Why? Because his faith is not based on his circumstances, but his faith is based upon who he is in Christ. Remember this, that people struggle with understanding faith. It's not faith or works. It's not faith plus works. It's faith that works. Amen? It's not faith or works. We don't choose between those two. It's not faith and then doing really good. But when you have faith in Christ, the works will be a natural outpouring. And we're going to see that as we go through Romans. So this morning, before, again, we get into the deep doctrine that we'll begin looking at next week, I want us to see the character and traits of a godly man or godly woman. And if you're a note taker, there's going to be 10 of them, all right? So let's begin in verse 1 and look at Paul introducing himself. He's writing this letter, and the first thing he says is, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. Now, those of you who are here in the Exodus study, I love this word bondservant. In the original language, it's doulos. And what a bondservant is somebody who is a slave by choice. If you were here when I taught Exodus 21, you'll remember that what would happen is somebody, let's say that I owed one of you a lot of money and I couldn't pay you. I would become your slave for 6 years. At the end of that 6 year period of time, you would then say, okay, tetelestai is the word they would use, just like Jesus on the cross. It is finished, it is accomplished, paid in full. And they would stamp it and say, now you are free to go. Now what if during that 6 years, I began to just love you and your family so much that I did not want to leave? Where before I was a slave by law, now I became a slave by love. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay. I said, where else am I going to go? You're my master. I love you. I want to be with you. I don't want to go anywhere. So what would happen then is they would then take that slave down to the city, and they would, in front of witnesses, put his head against a doorpost. And they would take a nail or an awl, and they would drive it through his right ear. And as they drove that awl through his right ear, blood would splatter, and that nail would be driven into that piece of wood, and blood would be dripping from his ear. And then they would take where that hole was, and they would put an earring in it to represent the fact that this person now, by choice, has committed themselves to their master for the rest of their lives, not by law, not by obligation, but out of love. Who's that a picture of? It's a clear picture of our Savior, isn't it? Back in Exodus 21, wasn't he nailed? Didn't he do it out of his love for us? Didn't he do it so we could have an intimate relationship with him? He didn't do it out of law. He did it out of love for us. Amen? So attribute number one of a godly man or woman, character trait of a godly man or godly woman, number one is the heart of a bondservant. You can say bound by love, not by law. One who just loves the Lord, fully given to God, trusting God in every aspect of your life, giving up the throne of your own life, a slave by choice. You know, a pastor, A better word for pastor would be slave. That's what a pastor is. I tell the guys that, by the way, before we ordain them. By the way, you know what you're signing up for? Slavery. Gail Irwin says, they don't think they have any recruits. Instead of calling them schools of ministry, they call them schools of slavery. Probably not many people are signing up for that. But that's really what it is. And that's what a bondservant is. It says, Lord, I love you. Where else am I going to go? Who else am I going to follow? I commit my life to you. I give the throne of my life to you. I'm bound to you, not by law, but by love. That's the first attribute. And that's the first thing Paul says about himself. And I like that. He doesn't say, well, you know who I am. Founded all the churches. Got a bunch of people following me around. Going to have the Pauline Crusades coming up next week. Is that what he does? He doesn't say, you know, I'm the Apostle Paul, right? He says, Paul, bondservant, slave to my master. That's who I am. You know what kills me? And I'm going to embarrass these guys. One of the reasons I appreciate Tim and Miranda so much is I struggle with Christian music quite a bit. And I struggle with it because it's become a business to where people, it's all about fame and all about money and all about popularity, and it just nauseates me. And it kills me. And it kills me because people don't understand anymore, you are a servant. You're not to be a celebrity, you're a servant. And I appreciate their hearts because they are servants and they desire to minister. And you know what? That's what we see in Paul. He didn't want to be a celebrity. He didn't want people to put him up on a pedestal. He said, I'm simply a servant. In desperate need of a Savior, just like everyone else. Now look what it says here next. He says, Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now what is apostle? Apostle means a sent one. Closest thing to that today would be a missionary. It's a high calling. It's a great calling. But you know, I want to encourage you with something. So too is being a godly teacher. So too is being a godly scientist. So too is being a godly ditch digger. Whatever God's called you to do, you do it as unto the Lord, amen? And it's a high calling. And what he's saying here is, I'm called by God, and here's the calling that he has for me. You know what? Ask God what he's called you to do, and then do it with your whole heart, and be salt and light wherever that place is. I've said it before, you know, they don't take all the city lights in Santa Cruz County and put them on one street corner. Because if they did, you'd have one really light city and the rest of the town would be dark. They spread them out all over the city. And you know what? God's called us to be salt and light of Santa Cruz County. And you might say, well, I'm the only person in my workplace that knows the Lord. Praise God. You're the light of that place. Amen? You're the salt of that place. God put you there for a reason. You're called by God to be there. And do your job as unto the Lord and let God be glorified through it. Praise the Lord. You know what? You may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Be a light wherever you are. Truly responding to God's calling upon your life. You know what it's going to do? It's going to impact those around you. So number two, along with being somebody who, again, is a bond servant, bound by love. Also someone who's faithful to your calling. Some people say, well, Pastor, I struggle with that. How many struggle knowing what your calling is for your life? Raise your hand. Okay? I've been there. Let me tell you this. Delight yourself in the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You know what? You love God, be sold out for him, and then do what you want. Well, that sounds kind of... Let me tell you something. When you're loving the Lord and you're spending time in prayer and you're spending time in his word, you know what's going to happen? His desire is going to become yours. And it's going to be a get-to, not a have-to. I've had people say, well, man, Pastor Dave, I don't want to pray, you know, like, Lord, do whatever you want with me. I might end up being a missionary in Zimbabwe, you know. I'm not ready for... Let me tell you something. If God calls you to be a missionary in Zimbabwe, you'll be jumping up and down to go. Amen? He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming. I promise you, I don't have to call our worship team and say, make sure you guys practice this week. Right? You guys better be practicing. You know, that doesn't happen. Why? Because it's a get-to, amen? It's a joy when you're called by God. For Paul, was it a joy to be an apostle? Absolutely. And you know what? That's the sign or an attribute of a godly man or woman. Heart of a servant, bound to God by love, and then faithful to their calling. Number three, look what it says next. Separated to the gospel of God. The word there, separated, is where we get the word sanctified. Sanctified, set apart. Set apart from the world and set apart to the Lord. Set apart from the world. We're to minister to the world but have no fellowship with it. And we're separated to the Lord to do his will, to preach the good news of salvation. Can I encourage you with something? I've said this before. You become like those you hang out with. Amen? You want to know what kind of person you are? Look at your friends. Because if you're on fire for God, you're not going to be hanging around a bunch of people that aren't. First of all, they'll get saved or stop hanging out with you. You think Paul had a bunch of unbelieving friends? What do you think? Everybody around that guy, it was a riot or a revival, right? Everywhere that guy went, either they were throwing rocks at him or people were getting saved in droves, or both, right? Because he wasn't ashamed, and he viewed everything as an opportunity for the gospel. And some people say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know what to do because a lot of my friends, start sharing Jesus with them. Start inviting them to church. Start loving them. They'll get saved or they'll leave. That's what will happen. You won't have to worry. Okay, now, pray for them. Love them. Have a passion for them. Minister to them. But don't have fellowship with them because bad company corrupts good morals. And he's saying here, be separated to the gospel of God. His whole focus, his whole passion, his whole heart was to tell people about the love of God. The word there for gospel is evangelion. It's where we get the word evangelism or good news. He was separated to the good news. My life is set apart to share Jesus with people. Man, isn't that true of every one of us? What is the Great Commission? Go therefore into all the world and sit in chairs and just be big fat sheep well fed. Is that what it says? No, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? You know what? If there was a truckload of children or a busload of children going off a cliff, wouldn't you do everything you could to stop it? You'd probably jump in front of the bus, right? But you know what? You got coworkers that are headed off a cliff without Christ. And you know what? They got the SIN disease, right? And the antidote is Jesus Christ. And this disease is killing them and will separate them from all eternity from the creator of the universe. And we've got the antidote. We've got Jesus. And Paul understood that and said, hey, I'm a slave. I'm faithful to what God's called me to do. And I'm separated for one thing, and that's to point people to Jesus Christ. When this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. Nothing else is going to matter. It won't matter how big my house was. It won't matter how much I could bench press, right? It won't matter, you know, all the stuff that we think is so important is irrelevant on Judgment Day. Now, again, can we have fun? Can we enjoy? Of course we can. But you know what? Everything we do ought to be in the light of the Lord. Everything we ought to do is, Lord, what do you want? How do you want to use me here? And you know what? I mean, pray for little things. I told some of you, we prayed for my son's Little League coach for 3 years. And about 8 weeks ago, sitting here, he got saved. You know, I prayed, God, put my son on the Little League team. You want everything we do, pray, God, your will be done. Amen? May we be light everywhere. May we be light. And Paul understood that. So number three, separated from the world and separated to the Lord. Verses 2-4. Which he promised before through his prophets and holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The number four attribute of a godly man or woman, the characteristic, is they know the word. And they support their beliefs from the word. What does Paul say? The first thing he says is, which he promised before through his prophets and holy scriptures. Paul understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. How many of you know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament? He is. You know what? Can I encourage you to know it well enough that you can open up to the Old Testament and share the gospel with somebody? Open up the Old Testament and be able to say, there's Jesus right there. You've been coming on Wednesday. He's on every page, by the way. Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. You can't help but see him. And Paul understood that and said, hey, Jesus is the fulfillment of what the prophets have said. He is the Son of the living God. He knew the word. Look what it says in verse 3. He's the seed of David. That points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That while he was 100% man, look at verse 4, he's also the son of what? Of God. He's the son of David and he's the son of God. He knew what he believed, and he knew it from the Word. You know, too often we struggle in sharing our faith because we don't spend time in the Word. When I was a youth pastor for years, kids used to say to me, well, I can't memorize Scripture. It's just too hard for me. And I'd say, what's your favorite song on the radio right now? Nate, can you write that? If I give you $100, could you write all the lyrics out? Oh, no problem. Oh. So you can memorize that which is important to you. Amen? You can be driving down the road and some song from the 50s comes on and you're rapping out every word, right? But it's just too hard to memorize Scripture. You know what it is? We memorize and we spend time in that which is important to us. The Bible says, hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. The Bible tells us to put the word of God on our doorpost and on our houses and everywhere we go that we might put it into our hearts. You know what? If you've got God's word in your heart, when temptation comes, it's going to be a lot easier to flee from it. You know, I'm a pretty simple guy. I can only concentrate on one thing at a time. I really can. And if I'm focused on the Lord, it's hard for me to get distracted. It really is. But if I'm spending no time with the Lord, I'm just kind of laying around, eating bonbons with the remote control, I'm in trouble. Right? And what he's saying here is, look, you know what? Know the Word. And when you know the Word, you're going to be able to share the hope that lies within you. You're going to be able to point people to Scripture. You're going to be able to hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And he points to the fact that Jesus is 100% man and he's 100% God, but he points to it from the Word. But look at the last part of that verse. It says, according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? The resurrection from the dead. Every gospel message must include the resurrection. If you have a gospel message that doesn't have the resurrection, you don't have a gospel message. Amen? Now, there's a lot of things going around today to, tone down the gospel. Well, we don't have to talk about the cross. Right? I mean, come on. No, that's bloody. You know what? How much does our Savior love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we downplay the cross? How can we try to remove the resurrection from the gospel? Without the resurrection, we're the most hopeless of people. Did you know that? It's because He is risen that I know that I'm going to be. Amen? That I'm a new creation now and I have the promise of heaven to come. And he says here very clearly, he knew the word and he relates to this. He's writing these guys and he's just giving them a clear answer. Hey, it's Jesus Christ and you know what? He's the seed of David. He's the Son of God. He's risen from the dead. He knew the word and he imparted the word to all who would hear. Trait number 5, look at verses 5 through 7. Through him we have received grace and the apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trait number 5 is he understands that he shares in the truth of God's grace. You know what? I'll tell you, it should be such an encouragement to you, God's grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. What did you do to earn salvation? Nothing. Amen? Nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. When Jesus hung on the cross, what was his last words? Tetelestai, which is what? It is what? Finished. He didn't say, there's a good start. That's step number 1. Is that what he said? He said, it's finished. It's done. And you know what? You have to accept what he has done for you. Salvation is offered universally and must be accepted individually. It is finished. Tetelestai. Praise the Lord. And what's awesome about that is he paid it all. He did it all. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, forgive me. You can be sitting when you're 8 years old. I was 4 and a half. Mrs. Green led me to the Lord in my class. Went home and told my dad it was painting the garage yellow. I still remember it. Right? I gave my life to Jesus Christ today. And you know what? It has never left me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And he'll never leave you either. Amen? And we need to understand and know God's grace. Grace can only come through Jesus Christ. Apostleship, obedience, faith, all calling, it's all impossible without God's grace. Our faith, obedience, and calling all originate with God. Without Him, we can do what, the Bible says? Nothing. And in the original language, that word nothing means nothing. You can do nothing. And too often, we want to go out there and do, and I got some abilities, man. I'm a planner, I'm an organizer, I got really good, I got some good stuff I can do. And we go out and we get 3/4 of the way through it and then we ask God to bless it. Hey, Lord, why don't you, and then we get mad at God when it doesn't work out. We need to trust God first, seek Him first, follow after Him with our whole heart. God's grace is what transforms lives. Look at verse 7 there. And they're called to be what? Saints, When I was a youth pastor, I used to say, you know, people struggle with what a saint is. A saint is not somebody who's been canonized by a church and has a statue somewhere. That's not a saint, okay? Matter of fact, the people in heaven that have them statues, if you could grieve in heaven, would be grieving. Amen? Don't be putting up no statues to me, right? Don't be putting my name on any buildings. Don't be putting up no statues to me. They'd be grieving. Let me put it to you this way. How do you know what a saint is? You're either a saint, or when I was a youth pastor, you're either a saint or an ain't. Amen? Either you've been born again or you haven't. So if you're a new creation in Christ, guess what? You're a saint. So I'm Saint Dave. Okay? Now, it's not because of anything I've done. It's because of what he did for me. Amen? And saint just means set apart to Christ. I'm born again. I know him. And sadly, we start elevating people. Is, you know, quote, Saint Paul any more saved than you are? Does he have any more of the Holy Spirit in him than you do? Should he be honored in any way? No. Christ alone be glorified. Amen? Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead, called to be saints. I want you to see this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace have been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament because they always go together. And they're always in that order. You know why? Because without grace, you can't have any peace. It's only through the grace of God that you can have the peace of God. People say, well, man, I'm struggling. I just don't have any peace. That's because you need God's grace. Amen? People too often are trying to gain peace by getting enough money in the bank or, you know, and it's only through God's grace that you can have peace. And praise the Lord, because that's exactly the order that it must go in. Grace first and then peace. So we see in the number five trait is understanding the truth of God's grace. Because without understanding God's grace, you're going to be out there trying to earn it on your own. You're going to be out there striving in the flesh. You're going to be trying to do good works. You're going to have people making you feel guilty all the time and pouring burdens upon you. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen? And I see Christians that walk around and, you know, they look like they've been sucking on a lemon. You know what I mean? You ever met these people? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. That's great. You know, whoa. Yeah, praise the Lord. I want some of that, right? I bet you're a real big testimony at work with that attitude. Man, I wish I was just like him. Now, here's the reality. Christianity is not a black robe with a wheelbarrow full of rules and heaven at the end. Oh, I got to push this barrel. You know, and hit yourself with a board every three steps. You know, oh, God will really love me now. And the sad thing is that there are religious people all over the world that think if they suffer, that somehow God will love them. People sticking stuff through their arms and piercing themselves and doing... He suffered so you don't have to. Amen? He hung on the cross so you don't have to. He paid the price so you don't have to. He was pierced so you don't have to be. Amen? He did it. Praise the Lord for that. Trust in His grace. Don't try to see how much you can work to earn His favor. You already have His favor. Just trust in Him. Trait number six, he thanks God for others. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know what? Paul was a man who thanked God for others. He thanked God for other believers. You know, can I encourage you to do something? Man, I thank God for you guys. Can I tell you that? I really do. I really do. You bless me so much sometimes, I can't even stand it. You know, I go through the church directory. Better get in there next time, okay? But I go through the church directory and I pray for everybody, try to pray every week for every one of you guys in your family. Sometimes I'm praying for you, I start weeping because I just thank God for you guys. I'm blown away by what God's doing with you. I love it. And you know what Paul said? Man, I just thank God for you guys. You know, too often we look at other Christians, we want to pick them apart. Well, that guy's not doing this and that guy, you know, he's, you know, who does he? Instead, we ought to be thanking God for him. Amen? Praise the Lord for these guys in my life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them into my life. Thank you, Lord, for them. He encourages them, and he prays for them, and he praises God for their faith. He's thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Trait number 7, he intercedes on their behalf. He not only thanks God for them, but he prays for them. You know what? Prayer doesn't change God's mind. It changes what? Our hearts. When we pray, does God's mind need to be changed? Does God need Dave's help? You know, Lord, no, let me help you out here. I know you're watching the Middle East right now, stuff going on. Let me help you out. God doesn't need me to tell him what to do. When I pray, it doesn't change God's mind, it changes my heart. You start praying for your enemies, and watch what happens. You start praying for your coworkers who get on your nerves, and watch what God's going to do. He's going to give you love for them. You start praying for the person that just bugs you the most. Start praying for your family members that don't know Christ. You start praying, and watch what God's going to do to you. Don't pray, God, change them. Pray, God, change me. Change me so I can love them and serve them and minister to them, that I might love them the way you love them. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. It increases our love and our burden for those that we pray for. You know what? I know that I love you guys the way that I love you because God has given me a burden to pray for you. As I pray for you, I love you more. And so I want to keep praying for you because I want to keep loving you more. Pray for me, please. Then maybe you guys will like me, okay? But pray for me. But I pray for you. And you know what? God changes our heart as we pray. Verses 10 through 12, trait number 8. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Trait number 8 is he has a deep desire for fellowship with God's people. I'm going to be real direct. I don't get it when people don't desire fellowship. I don't understand that. It doesn't track with me. It makes no sense to me. I don't get it. Well, we come to church once a month because we got other stuff. I don't get it. Can I just confess to you? Open now. I love you anyway, and I'm praying for you, okay? But here's the reality. Well, I can't, wrong day to come. He's picking on them. 1 month, guys. I picked the, agape feast. Enough said. Got some, it's agape feast. I think I'll go to church. I'm going to have some potluck after. I'll be good, right? Give me some tri-tip at church. But here's the thing. Fellowship is such a get-to. Can I tell you that I can't wait to get to church? Can I tell you, I can't wait. When I've got a lunch scheduled with one of you guys, I look forward to it. I can't wait to just sit and hang out with my Christian friends and just talk about the Lord and minister to each other. You know what? I love when I run into somebody in line at Magic Mountain that's got a Jesus shirt on. Dude! Right? By the time we get to the front of the line, we're just like, we're hugging, man. Why? Because you got Jesus in common. You know, it's been said that blood is thicker than water, but the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood. Amen? And we need fellowship. The Bible says to gather together, that we forsake not the gathering yourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. So the closer we get to eternity, the closer we get to Christ coming back, the more we should be gathered together, not the less. Amen? You know what? Women, we have a women's Bible study. Guys, we have Friday morning Bible study. You know, and it doesn't have to be here, but find some place to hang out with believers as often as you can. You'll be an encouragement. Some of you say, well, I can't come to church because of my family. Bring your family with you. The greatest gift you can give your kids is bring them to church. Amen? My kids know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we're going to be at church. Always been that way. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. Because you don't go to church. You ever go to church and go, that was weak. Well, I hope you don't. Open myself up. Hope you don't. I hope you come and you get blessed and you're encouraged and you walk and you worship the Lord and you go home excited about Him and His kingdom. He had a desire. He couldn't wait. I long to see you. You know what's amazing about this? He's never met these people. He's never even been there. And he's going, I can't wait to meet you guys. You know, it's like when I went to India a few months back. I have to tell you, I could not wait to meet those guys. I'd never met them. I'd never seen them. And I couldn't wait to get there. Because I couldn't wait to hang out with my brothers on the other side of the world who were sold out for Christ. Almost done here. Verse 11 and 12. It says there, Paul loved the fellowship with other believers. He longed to be with them. Trait number 9. Has a burden for all people. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now I do want you to be unaware, brethren. I do not want you to be unaware that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Trait number 9, he has a burden for all people. He felt like he was a debtor to all mankind. He felt indebted to them because he had something that they so desperately needed, and he felt indebted to share Christ with them. It was such a heavy burden on his heart. Can you imagine if the next time you went down the mall, instead of looking at people because maybe the way they're dressed and turning away, you looked at them and had a burden for them and were indebted to share Jesus with them? How would you change? Paul had a burden for the lost, a burden for all people, for every man, woman, and child who was lost. You know, whether they be a businessman or a biker, a housewife or a hippie, a jock or a jailbird, whatever they are, a burden for all of them, amen? Whoever they are, wherever they are, what a blessing. Burden for others. And it begins with awe and amazement over your own salvation. You know, when you think about your own salvation, and I have to confess this, when Miranda was singing that song about a miracle, I was over there holding back tears because every time I hear somebody give their testimony, it brings me to the place of realizing how blessed I am to be saved. Every time I hear someone's testimony, whether it's in a song or someone sharing, it just grips me every time because I'm so thankful. I can't imagine what my life would be without Jesus. Man, I don't even want to think about it. But yet, shouldn't we have a burden for those who don't have Him? Shouldn't our heart be broken for them? Lastly, trait number 10, boldness to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you haven't memorized any verses and you want to start with one, Romans 1:16 is a great place to start. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Should we be ashamed of the gospel? He was shamed for us. Should we be ashamed of Him? Never. You know what? How many of you have been ashamed of the gospel before? I have. How many of you have backed out when you had a chance to share your faith? How many of you thought, oh man, he might say something I won't have an answer to? You know, we can do that. But it happens again when our eyes are off of Him. Paul had a love and a zeal and a passion for any all who were lost. You know, it's been said that every saved person this side of heaven should have a burden for every unsaved person this side of hell. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he had an eternal perspective. He knew he was in God's hands. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The worst thing the world can do to me is the best thing that can happen to me. I'm not ashamed of Him. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. It's okay if people think you're a Jesus freak. Amen? It's okay. Remember we talked about a fanatic? Paul is a fanatic. What's a fanatic? Fanatic is somebody who you can't change his mind and he won't change the subject. Right? And that ought to be our heart in serving the Lord. They can't change our mind and we won't change. Man, we just love the Lord. I can't help it. Right? That was Paul's heart. Again, the gospel is that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory, but He suffered and died that we might have eternal life. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, that He's sinless and He's perfect. He's triumphed over sin and death. And that righteousness has been given to us, not because of what we've done, but because of what He did for us. The just live by faith, not just saved by it. You know, when you're born again, you don't just get the get out of hell free card and put it in your wallet and go live like the world, but it transforms your life, amen? And you're a new creation in Him. So in closing, the 10 things, in case you missed them. Number one, a bondservant. A servant by choice, bound by love, not by law. Number two, responding to God's calling on your life. Number three, separated or set apart, sanctified to the Lord. Separated from the world and separated to the Lord. Number four, he knows the Word. Supports his beliefs from the Word. Number five, understands and shares the truth of God's grace. Number six, thanks God for others. Number seven, intercedes on behalf of others. Number eight, has a deep desire for fellowship with God's people. Number nine, has a burden for all people. And number 10, boldness to preach the gospel. You know what? That's an incredible greeting, isn't it? He's writing this note to say, hey guys, I just want to say hi. I want to introduce myself. And then he's going to get into the book of Romans. If that's the greeting, hold on for the book. Amen? And may we be men and women who desire to be like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. And I just pray that now as we go to this time of communion, that Father, this time of communion would not be a ritual. It would not be something common that we've done so many times that it's meaningless. But Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, our hearts would be softened. Father, may we examine our hearts first before you. May it be a time of repentance and restoration, and also a time of remembrance of that great and awesome work upon the cross. We thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we too can be like Paul because the same spirit that was within him is within us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, the Lord, you'd soften their hearts and open their eyes to their need for you. That they would know, Lord, that that we're all sinners, but Lord, you desire to forgive us all of our sin. That all they have to do is confess you as Lord and Savior, and they can be born again. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Here's what we're going to do now. If you need to run to the restroom or anything, go ahead. But we're going to take communion now. And then the way we do it here at Calvary Santa Cruz, we don't have membership. We don't have... You're here, you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. That's how it works. Communion is simply this. It's a remembrance of what Christ did for us. The bread is a picture of God, of the body of Christ broken for us, and the juice is a picture of his blood. Jesus held it up and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He held up the juice and said, you know, that we're to do it in remembrance of him, and this is his blood which was shed for the remission of sins. So what I want you to do is, Tim and Miranda are going to play a couple songs. Come on up. I'm going to have the elements here. Go back to your seat. I want to encourage you, just examine your own heart before God. And then don't let it be common, but truly do it in remembrance of what Christ did for you and examine your own heart before him. Okay? Again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for this time of communion, Lord. Help us to examine our own hearts and remember that awesome work of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.